Hello everyone, it's Andy here, and thank you for joining me for virtual church week number two. This coronavirus epidemic or pandemic, as they're calling it, it changes everything. Changes everything for our lives. Everyone's life will be different now than it was a few weeks ago. I know everyone's got their sort of stories to share about what's changed. For me, I'm now working from home, which means that on a Monday, a Thursday and a Friday, I've got to try and juggle having Alex and Isabel with me in the house or in the garden. At least they were a lot of the time this week, whilst I try and carry on with the daily tasks through my employed work, which, yeah, is tricky. But you know, there are some things that we don't want to change. We don't want to change the passion that we have for Jesus. We don't want to change the passion that we have for prayer and spending time with God. We don't want to change the passion for meeting together, although the kind of format in which we do that sadly has got to change at the moment. And we don't want to change the passion for God's word either. So it's my pleasure to bring to you today this sermon, following on in our series that we've been going through the book of Mark. Now, the preaching team have been given a fairly large chunk of biblical text each to look at. The idea is that we don't preach the whole lot, that we read through it, we pray, we spend time with Holy Spirit, and we see, you know, what jumps out at us, or what do we feel Holy Spirit is kind of prompting us to speak on out of the say the fairly large chunk that was assigned to us. So for me, so all of my verses are from Mark. All of chapter 12, all of chapter 13, and then chapter 14 up to verse 31. So all of these verses are focusing on the kind of last days of Jesus' life on the earth. We're kind of leading up now to his crucifixion. So the story starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem. He kind of makes his grand entrance, but on a donkey. So he kind of treads the middle ground, really. He doesn't want to hide. He doesn't want to enter Jerusalem in a sort of sneaky way. But on the other hand, he doesn't want to come like the kind of the kings and the rulers and people that would expect. He wants to come as a humble person, as someone that is going to be, you know, for the people, for the common people, rather than somebody who's just going to sit on a throne and not talk to anybody. And this is also to fulfil a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And there's quite a fun story about this colt comes to be. This is a borrowed colt. When Jesus tells the disciples where to go and find this colt, which, by the way, had never been ridden before. That's quite important that, you know, it should just kick anyone off that tries to ride it. But Jesus is able to ride this because of his power. And the disciples find this colt exactly where Jesus said it would be. And Jesus said, you know, if anyone questions you, just tell them that it's for me. And again, that's what happens, and that's what they do. After this, Jesus sorts out the temple. And he kicks out the people that are merchants in there, that are trading, that are, you know, they're using the temple in a way that Jesus never meant for it to be used. And he calls them, that they've turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. he has intellectual battles with the scribes and the teachers of the law in that time. And he does a brilliant job in terms of answering their questions, both genuine questions, trick questions and riddles. Jesus handles it all with such wisdom. You know, social media would be lighting up if it was today with how Jesus dealt with these questions so brilliantly. Jesus talks about the near future, about how he's going to die. Jesus tells his story of the vineyard, that there's a vineyard which the owner buys. He then kind of moves away and he hires people to come in and tend to the vineyard. And then, of course, you know, he wants his money. He wants the fruit of this vineyard that he owns. But the people that are working there won't listen to him. And even when he sends his son to go and tell the people to give him their share, they won't. And in fact, they kill the son. Jesus talks about the distant future as well. He talks about the end of the world. So if you want to know about the end of the world, then this is in these chapters in Mark as well. He gives us a warning that not even the son knows the hour and the day that the end is coming. Only the Father knows this. He gives the famous Passover meal, of course, the very first Lord's Supper or communion meal. And then right at the end of my chapter, at the end of my verses, should I say, Jesus deals with a very enthusiastic Peter that's telling him, no, everyone else is going to may fall away, but I won't. I'll be with you, Jesus, right to the very end. And Jesus says, yeah, actually, you're going to deny me three times before the dawn. So I'd encourage you to read all of these verses and all these chapters. And I know many of you are reading ahead with this series. So yeah, hats off to you if you're doing that. But these verses are full of lots of treasures within these verses. There are encouragement. There's warnings. There's predictions of the future. There's some riddles. There's example of provision. And there's lots of examples of the disciples getting things wrong. I pick up on some of these things in the videos that I've done for Starlight, for Searchlight, and for Youth and Soul Light. So by all means, have a look at those as well. And you can see, some of the other parts of the verses that I've picked up into those bits. Hopefully you can remember this slide from back in January or February, when Richard shared with us these five pillars that we want to base our teachings on for 2020. These were alignment, 2020 vision, authentic community, transition, and world church. My preach is primarily going to focus on the pillar of being authentic in our community. I want to contrast some of the things that Jesus said and some of the things that he commented on in these verses that I'm looking at. I want to contrast the tree that bears no fruit to the woman who poured oil on Jesus to anoint him. I want to contrast Jesus's warnings about the self-important teachers and the widow who gave everything. It'd be great if you had your Bibles with you to be able to flick around the verses as I do. I'm using the ESV translation, but it really doesn't matter if what version you're using. And in fact, you could argue that it's nice to have a different version so that you can kind of compare the two on the fly as we're reading them through. You can pick up on some of the different words that are in your Bible compared to mine. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, which in my Bible is entitled Beware of the Scribes. This scene happens as Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's just answered some silly trick question from the Sadducees about the woman who married seven brothers, and they asked him, well, whose wife will this woman be in heaven? And Jesus kind of knows that this is just to catch him out. It's actually a question about resurrection. But yeah, he realises this and he gives them a really good answer. Again, you can read up in terms of what he said. And then he has a genuine question. When Jesus is criticizing the scribes in general, I kind of like to think that, that this scribe here who asks this question is kind of a good guy. So, you know, he isn't one of these kind of corrupt people that Jesus is talking about, because he asks what appears to be at least a very genuine question about what is the greatest commandment. And of course, Jesus gives him a two for one. He tells him the greatest commandment to love God and put him first. And he gives him the second greatest commandment as well, to love your neighbour as yourself. So if you want to turn to those verses. But this is important. This bit of background is important because the people that Jesus is criticising are actually in the room. They're standing right in front of him. You know, Jesus is kind of humble. He's gentle. He's loving. He's kind. He's all those things. But he's not shy. You know, Jesus is not shy about kind of confronting what he sees as being a problem. And yeah, these scribes he sees as a problem. So he gets straight in to criticize them. So let's have a look now. So verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, as we know, we have different gospel accounts which cover different things. So in some gospels, there are some parts that just don't appear in other gospels. And there are some things that do appear in different gospels. So in this particular instance, Mark has given us like a little snapshot. So he has he's kind of compacted the message that Jesus gave down into just a couple of lines. Whereas in the Gospel of Matthew, he actually expands a lot more in terms of what Jesus said at this particular point. Now, I'm assuming that you'd rather be in church listening to me speak live, as I would rather be doing. But there are some advantages of this kind of virtual church. So if you want to, you can make use of this. So you can turn up the volume and you can listen to me a little bit louder. You can pause me, you can rewind me and say, "What did he say?" Rewind it, listen to it again. And also you can fast forward, but I'm hoping that you don't make too much use of that button. But yeah, if you like, you can pause the video now and you can have a look at Matthew chapter 23 and you can actually read through in a lot more detail about what Jesus said to these scribes. But I'm sure from the verses in Mark, you kind of get the idea of what Jesus is saying. He's not very happy with these scribes. They like to make a big noise, but you know their heart really isn't where it's supposed to be. So let's look at a few bits from that verse. So first of all, the long robes. Now it was, and still isn't, a sin to dress smartly, take pride in your appearance, and you know, and wear nice clothes. But what was the problem here is the scribes are doing this for their own self-importance. They're doing this to say, "Hey, you, respect me. Look at my clothes. Look at my title. Look at my status." This isn't respect that they kind of earned through their skill, their leadership, their intellect, or any other good quality that they may have. They were doing it just kind of to show off, really. They like greetings in the marketplaces. And for me, that means that, you know, they like to be the centre of attention. They like to be where there are lots and lots of people so that they can make grand speeches, grand gestures, and long prayers, which is mentioned in the Bible. Again, obviously, nothing wrong with long prayers, but where's the heart? For the scribes, often the fact that they were doing long prayers was just a case of, listen to me, go on, for on and on and on. Aren't I so holy that I can pray for these long periods of time? And also, there's nothing wrong with being an extrovert either. If you're an extrovert, then you know you like to be loud, to be heard, to get involved, to get stuck in. to greet people, to go where there's lots of action going on. And again, that's not a bad thing either. But it's, again, it's about where your heart is. And then devour widows' houses. So for me, this is a direct reference to the woman who gave her last coin into the collection. And if the comparison is good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough to me. Now, I should point out, of course, that as far as the Gospel of Mark is concerned, this event actually happened immediately after Jesus had kind of rebuked the scribes for what they were doing. But hey, it doesn't really matter which way round it was. Jesus can see into the future, of course. But for me, yeah, this comment about devouring widows' houses is very much linked to what Jesus notices about the woman who gave her last coins into the offering. So let's have a look now at that passage in Mark. So this is Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44. So let's have a look in there. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing into the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Jesus was praising the woman for her faithful giving, giving to the very last that she had. At the same time, of course, he was criticising the scribes and the Jewish leaders. They were supposed to be looking out for people like this woman, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the disabled, instead of which they were not only accepting gifts from them, but actually encouraging them to give. Moreover than that, if they'd actually seen what she had given, they would have probably thought that it wasn't up to very much compared to the amount that they were putting into the offering. Let's not forget, of course, that this offering was kind of going to them, or to at least their friends or their superiors. So Jesus was recognising the true value of what this woman had given. And what she gave was in relative secrecy. Another comparison that I want to make involves the popular story of the cursed fig tree. This can be found in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. I say this is a popular story because I found lots of articles about it on the internet. I think what's fair to say is that Jesus did not just kind of slip up here. I like the bit that it says the disciples heard him say it. Well, first of all, I think that's kind of a bit strange because if the disciples haven't heard him say it, then it's likely that it wouldn't have ended up in the Bible at all. Unless the Holy Spirit had sort of specifically told a writer to put it in there. But I think the point is that Jesus hasn't been caught out here. He hasn't been caught out saying something out of character. It's not as if the disciples kind of heard Jesus swearing under his breath. This was deliberate because Jesus was always looking for an opportunity to teach the disciples. He was always looking for an opportunity to teach them by using the things that were around him. In this case, it was a fig tree. Jesus hasn't got a problem with fig trees. Jesus is not giving us permission to treat nature badly, but he was making a point. I think at least two points. The first of which is his power, because actually the next day, the next morning, the disciples come past the very same fig tree and they found it withered down to the roots, so assuming dead. And the disciples were amazed about this. So yeah, Jesus has actually done what he says. His kind of curse has come true. Also, Jesus then turns to them and uses this as another illustration and starts talking to them about the power of prayer and the power of faith, and tells them that if they had enough faith, they could say to that mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it will come to pass. Another thing that Jesus is pointing out is a bit like the scribes in the temple. It's been commented that it was a little bit early in the season for figs to be found on a tree. But when Jesus saw the tree in full leaf, Jesus kind of got his hopes up. He's like, oh, there's bound to be some fruit on that tree. Look at its leaves. It looks brilliant. It looks, you know, it looks really healthy and ready. So Jesus goes over to the fig tree full of this promise of having some fruit. But when he gets there, he's found that this is not the case. So Jesus is very annoyed about the fact that about the people, about the scribes that he was talking about, when they give the impression that there's lots of fruit, there's lots of posturing going on and lots of seemingly good deeds happening, but in reality there's no fruit. In Mark chapter 14, verses 3-8, we meet another woman, and this one anoints Jesus with oil. And this again is in contrast to this fig tree. Let's have a look at that verse now. And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can go and do good for them. But you'll not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I love that last bit of the passage, because what I'm doing now is actually making the Bible come true, because I am telling you about the story. I am doing it in memory of her. So the basic sentiment of the story, I think, is clear to see. The idea being that, you know, this, you've got this very expensive kind of perfume or ointment. But is it too precious and too expensive to use on Jesus? Is it too precious and expensive to use every last drop of it on Jesus? No, of course not. Was it necessary to break the flask to get every last drop out? I don't know. But again, that's to me why she broke the flask. She broke it with the intention of using every last drop that was in there. And she probably had to kind of scrape the last bits of the ointment out of the vessel that it was in, maybe using her hands. I do feel for people that were around that complained, however, because I imagine thoughts like that would have been going through my head too, in the short term at least. But yeah, the Jesus kind of says to her, no, you know, this is good that you've done this for me, because you know, I'm not going to be around for much longer on the earth. So this woman has taken an opportunity to be with me. It reminds me of the story of Martha and Mary, where Mary is taking that opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet, while Martha, kind of seemingly doing the right thing by, you know, busying herself and cleaning up and bringing people meals, but yeah, is not actually taking that golden opportunity to really listen to Jesus and be with him. So this act was grand. It was public. It would have made an excellent YouTube video, I think, of her putting this ointment over Jesus. It was extravagant. So it was just like the scribes in the temple, right? No. Jesus looked at this act and said, you know, her heart is totally for me. This isn't a case of this woman kind of wanting to be centre of attention, that she's kind of proud, she wants to want fame from doing this. No, you know, she did it for the right reasons. She wanted to please Jesus. She had this expensive jar of ointment, and she just thought to herself, okay, well, what am I saving this for? This is my opportunity now to do this act for Jesus. And of course, Jesus turns it into another opportunity to do some teaching by again spelling out the fact that this woman is kind of preparing him for burial. You know, hint, hint, you know, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to be crucified. So in comparison, then we have both the fig tree did and the woman did were both kind of outwardly quite quite showy, quite extravagant. But the promise from the fig tree was in the end hollow and worthless. But the act of the woman was accepted, was pleasing to Jesus. Now, I don't want to make a comment on the coronavirus situation just for the sake of it, but it is obviously on my mind, it's on your mind, it's on the mind of the nation, it's on the mind of the whole world right now. And this is a big change, and where there is big change, there's often a big reaction as well. People's sort of motivations change, their habits change. Lots of things change, which often means that people kind of move from being apathetic about something to kind of cheering from the sidelines to actually doing something about it. They kind of find a strength, a passion, a fire that they didn't have before. It's obviously going to be the same true for the coronavirus. We know from these verses that we've looked at that Jesus is very displeased with actions that are hollow, that are self-serving. You know, there will always be people that will seek to use the current situation, you know, for their own good. And they might even look like they're kind of doing the right thing, but what they're doing. But Jesus is very clear about having your heart in the right place. Jesus was very pleased with the woman that gave everything that she had into the offering. Now that act was quite sort of secret, concealed. She wasn't sort of intending for other people to find out that she'd done that. And then at the very other end of the scale, we had the woman who did this sort of extravagant act of pouring oil over on Jesus's head. We're probably more used to the act of the story of the widow's mite. I suppose there is this impression that is how Christians ought to be like, I suppose, this kind of meek and mild type that say are just kind of doing things in secret. And don't get me wrong, there are loads of really powerful things that we can do just like that. So we can pray, for example, is a really powerful tool that we can do from our own homes in the quiet place. We can pray to God and we can make a real difference. But I just wanted to encourage you, again, from the other end of the scale, the woman with the oil. We can do extravagant things. We can make national news through what we're doing. And Jesus will be overjoyed with that kind of reaction as long as our heart is in the right place. So a lot's changed in the world in the last few weeks. And people's habits have changed, our normal patterns have changed. For many, this is going to bring hardship. For some, it's going to bring challenge. And for others, it's going to bring opportunity. And it obviously is an opportunity for us as a church in terms of how we react to this situation. So, let's say it doesn't really matter which kind of end of the scale we go, whether we go with the widow's mite or we go with the woman who anointed Jesus. As long as our heart and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, which is what Bob was saying last week about our focus being on Jesus. So I wonder if you would join me in praying now. Yeah, Father, first of all, we just pray for this coronavirus situation, Father. Yeah, we just pray that you would just be with all those people that are out there trying to help, Lord. We just pray for our NHS staff. We pray for those on the front line that are doing all of the caring, Father, all of the kind of the stress and the responsibility that brings, Father. We pray for all the people in the laboratories doing the testing, Lord. We pray for all those that are working hard on research to put this right, Lord, to come up with a kind of medical solution. But yeah, Lord, we just pray that the solution would come from you, Father. Yeah, we just pray that you would act mightily, and that that your fame would be known through this situation, Father. And yeah, as a church, Lord, we just pray for opportunities, Lord, to be like the woman who gave her last coins into the offering, Lord, to pour, give out everything that we have. And the woman, Lord, with the oil, Lord, they both gave all that they had, in two completely different ways. So I just thank you for their stories, Lord. I thank you for their inspiration. And I just pray that would just encourage us going forward, Lord. Yeah. Amen. I just want to leave you with this encouragement. Again, from the verses that I was given to look at. This is from Mark chapter 13, verses 10 to 11. It says this: "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." So I just think that's going to be a real encouragement going forward, in terms of, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to say when we have the opportunity? Well, Jesus says, don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Okay, so take care. God bless you. And I look forward to kind of connecting with you in various ways over the coming week. Look forward to seeing you again. Cheers. Bye-bye.